Well, let me encourage you to open your Bibles, and as you're still standing, we'll read God's Word. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11, and I'll start reading with verse 25. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1037, page 1037. Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 25. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of his word. Father, we come before you, and we thank you that you have inscripturated your word. You've written it down for us. And as we turn to it this morning, we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts, that you might truly speak to us, that you would minister your grace and your truth, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would just open our minds, that, Lord, would give us just a desire and a hunger for your word, and that you would feed us. And we would know your presence and your help and your comfort. That, Lord, we would be renewed and encouraged, heart and soul. And, Lord, we pray, too, that as we receive your word, that, Lord, you would be blessed. That you would know that we hunger for you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for these words that you spoke. And we ask that you would minister it to us through your Holy Spirit. And in the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. In your bulletin's sheet to jot notes. Well, we started these verses looking at them last Sunday. And one of the things that I pointed out is particularly as we look at verses 28 through 30. And these are familiar words. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In fact, in these verses, he speaks of two different rests. There's, first of all, a rest that he gives us. He says, "I will give you rest." And then as we read on in 29 and 30, it says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So one rest is given and the other rest is found. And last week, we looked at that rest that is given. It's the finished work of Christ that he has come and died upon the cross. He lived a perfect life. He died upon the cross to make payment for our sins. As we trust in him, that perfect life is accounted to us so that we not only stand before God clean, we stand before God perfect. Not because we're perfect, but because he was perfect. And all of that comes to us. So that we could stand confidently and know that we are right with God. You know, Paul writes in Romans, he says that those who have been justified by faith, they have peace with God. And that's this first rest. We can't add to it. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Our salvation was complete. We can't add to it. We can't embellish it. We can't do anything about it. It is a done deal and it is complete. And as we put our faith in Christ, that enormous gift is given to us. And we can rest. We can rest because we're right with God. And so here is that rest. You know, I shared with you, you know, throughout the ages of the church, one of the devices that is used to help people grow in their faith and to understand the instruction of Scripture are called catechisms. And a catechism is there's a question and there's an answer. And so these were memorized so that people would have a clear understanding. And one of them that has kind of endured through the ages is the Heidelberg Catechism. It comes from Heidelberg, Germany, and it was a 16th century catechism. But I shared it with you last week, the first and second questions. And I want to read them again because they're a great summary of what this first rest is. This rest that is given to us. Now, the question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? Now, think about that for just a minute. What is your only comfort in life and death? Here's the answer. That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil, that he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready now, from now on, to live for him. Now, there's our comfort, that we rest in the work of Christ. That's grace. It's not something that we accomplish on ourselves. It's not something that we can work and earn our way to heaven. It is the gracious gift of God in his mercy, in his love, and he gives us the finished work of Christ, and he applies it to each of us. He cleans us of our sins. He accounts to us the perfect life of Jesus so that we stand before him perfect and clean. And Jesus says, I give you this rest. Now just rest in it. Enjoy it. You know, I love Psalm 23. And I've oftentimes, as I've quoted it to myself, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And I've oftentimes thought, those green pastures, you know, sometimes we have those times in our lives when, you know, nothing's falling apart. Everything seems to be going relatively well. And life is good. And I think those are the green pastures. And oftentimes, I've thought, sometimes, you know, we can kind of be anxious and we think, well, when's the other shoe going to fall? But I found it's so important. Lie down in the green pastures and frolic. Just enjoy them. You know, roll in the grass. Just have a good time and enjoy the good times. And Jesus says, I give you this rest. Now rest in it. You know, it's the good news is so good, it's almost unbelievable that God would give us a gift like that. at the cost of his own son's death and sacrificial life. But in it, we see God's love. And we can rest in that love. But now, this morning, we want to look at the second rest. The rest that we have to find. And here, as we look at the second rest, and actually, the two rests aren't different. They're actually the same rest. But the second one is the experience of this. Learning to live in that rest day in and day out. Learning to walk with Jesus. Learning to walk in the Holy Spirit. Learning to embrace the promises of His Word and to live by them. And as we face all the ups and downs, you know, as we face all the vicissitudes of life, we have to learn to live in this rest that Jesus gives us. And we find this rest by learning to walk with Him, learning to trust His promises, to read His Word, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We find this experience of resting in Him every day. But it's a learning process. It's a maturing process. Robert Clinton wrote a book, The Making of a Leader. And in the book was the fruit of a study of over 400 autobiographies and biographies of Christian leaders from ancient times all the way through modern times. And as he went through all of these biographies and autobiographies, he found a kind of a consistent theme in their lives. And so one of the works that he consulted was a work by Miles Stanford, which was very similar to his own study. But he quotes Stanford and his conclusion as his own conclusion. And this is what he says. He says the average for these, that is all of this, the ones that he studied. You know, I got these new lenses after the cataract operation, and I found that my reading distance now is about here. So if, when I get it down here, I can't really see it that well. So if I bring it up here, that's what's happening. I'm trying to get it in range. Anyway, he says the average for these was 15 years after they entered their life work before they began to know the Lord Jesus as their life and ceased trying to work for Him and began allowing Him to be their all in all and do His work through them. This is not to discourage us in any way, but to help us to settle down with our sights on eternity by faith, apprehending that for which we are apprehended of Christ Jesus, pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Now, what he was saying was this. It was about 15 years, sometimes after they came to Christ, sometimes after they entered ministry, and they had leadership positions. It took them that long to stop trying to do it on their own and to allow Jesus to do it through them and for them to be able to be at peace and rest. Now, at the same time, as we look at this second rest, you know, it's primarily here in verses 29 and 30. And in those verses, there are two imperatives. In verse 30, first of all, that verse begins with the imperative, take my yoke upon you. Now, it's a command. And then secondly, he says the second imperative is learn from me. So there's two very clear statements. So we want to look at those separately. But also that there's a result of obeying those two commandments. In other words, as we take his yoke upon us, and as we learn from him, there's a direct result that will come. And so that comes for us at the end of verse 29. He says, and you will find rest for your souls. So we're going to look at this in three parts. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. And you will find rest for your souls. Well, Jesus says to take my yoke upon you. You know, it's interesting. The Greek word that's used there is a really common Greek word used over 100 times throughout the New Testament. And so it's used, but Jesus uses it on a couple of very specific occasions. And when he's speaking to his disciples, he uses this word and he says, take up your cross and follow me. Now here he says, take up your yoke, upon you. But this sense of that as we begin this journey of finding this rest, there is a sense in which we are called to be active. We have to take up. As passive as we are for the first rest, the second rest requires our activity. And so we take up that yoke. Now, you know, the yoke, there are different kinds of yokes that were utilized in New Testament times. Now, first of all, there was a human yoke that oftentimes, you know, it would be a bar that went across the shoulders and probably buckets on each side, and it would haul water or anything that they needed to tote from one place to another. And that was that shoulder yoke that an individual would use to carry a load. Now, a second kind of yoke was an animal yoke. And that's when beasts of burden, you know, animals that were usually used to farm, a large piece of wood, usually, you know, very heavy, and then there was a hollowed out U on both sides that fit down over the shoulders of the animals, and it yoked the two animals together, so that they would pull in tandem. And so that was a second kind of yoke that was very prevalent. Then a third kind of yoke was an interesting kind. It was a yoke of submission, and it was a yoke that that was an implement of war. That when an enemy was conquered, they yoked him, and they drug him as by means of the yoke. And he was brought under submission. And so there was those three kinds of yokes. I think, at least as I, you know, looked at the vocabulary and the way in which it spoke of, I think that the most visual image that I have is that yoke of two animals. And the reason is because Jesus says, this is my yoke. And he lightens our burden. All of the descriptions seem to be that he comes alongside of us. And he shares that load. And he carries that weight for us. And anyway, that was the image that comes most easily to my mind. And I think it fits appropriately to the description that Jesus gives us. But as we have the yoke described, it's interesting that Jesus describes it with two simple words there in verse 30. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, the word easy is translated from the Greek word. It has kind of a broad way in which it can be translated. It has kind of a wide range of nuances to it. It can reflect, Jesus used it and said that old wine tastes good. So there was kind of a sensual nature that it could be good to the senses. There was a sense in which that God is gracious. God is easy to us, toward us. He is good toward us. There was that sense of relational dimension. And then there was also the idea of kindness. That the sense, it could be translated as kind or kindness. And here was, whenever you think of a yoke, it was not abrasive. You know, it fit well. In fact, there's an old traditional story that, you know, Jesus was a carpenter. And above his carpentry shop is "My yokes are easy." And as a carpenter, and again, this is not necessarily a factual story, but a traditional one, that when he made a yoke, it fit so well that there was no abrasiveness. There was no harshness to it, but it fit well, and it felt good. There's this sense to that which is easy, but the direct opposite of easy at the same time is, notice that when Jesus addressed in verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Now, he offers the promise. If you remember from our study last week, he offers the promise to a select group. It's to the group that labor and are heavy laden. They are the ones that know they need help. You know, sometimes you can offer people a rest, and they don't take it. Sometimes because of pride. Have you ever been, somebody you realized they were flagging behind, they were really hurting, but they kept persevering, pushing on, and you say, "Can I help you?" And they go, no, I'm fine. And they just, they just keep going. And then there's the person that says, "Yeah, I need help. Would you help me? Could you give me a breather here?" And all of a sudden they're receptive. And Jesus is looking for those who are receptive. And the ones that were receptive, remember, the ones who labored were those who toiled. Now, it seems to be that the word that's used and the description of what Jesus is talking about in the book of Revelation, it uses the same word, and it says, "You have not labored to the point that you are weary." And weary is the word. It's translated there. In other words, there's a point at which you get, when you labor, that you become weary. You're tired. You've worked all day. You just don't have any more to give. And you've toiled. And you've labored. And you're exhausted. That's the idea behind labor. Now, its opposite is that Jesus' yoke is easy. Sometimes, the relief of carrying something. I can remember so many trips backpacking. And so I would oftentimes have one of the heaviest packs. And then sometimes one of the kids would need, some help. And so I would take their pack and I'd put it on. I'd go, "Wow, This is easy. You take my pack, I'll take yours. Yours is easy. And here is that sense that Jesus is talking to those people who are exhausted, and he says, I've got good news for you. Because if you put my yoke on, it's easy. And then that second characteristic, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now notice the second thing he describes this group that he's speaking to. He says, you who labor and are heavy laden. Now keep in mind, if you're exhausted to begin with, and now you add on a heavy burden, boy, it just about drops you to your knees. And you wonder, how can I keep going? How can I continue to move forward? And out of frustration and despair, you find yourself just on your knees because you're weighted down with so much. And Jesus says, my yoke is light. It's not heavy. It's light. And so when we come to Jesus' yoke, he says, take my yoke upon you. And it is easy. And it is light. But there's a paradox here. And a paradox is a self-contradictory statement that's true. Let me toss out a couple here. Less is more. Well, it's a contradiction. How can less be more? But it's true. Save money by spending it. Well, you know, it's true. All people are equal, but some people are more equal than others. Well, that's true. And so a paradox is a self-contradictory statement, but yet it's true. Now, the paradox that we face here is what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:13. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Now hold it. Jesus says it's easy and light. And now he says it's narrow and hard. You know, whenever we look at the way in which he extends the commandments, you know, the Ten Commandments, he goes to the heart of the commandment. And when he goes to the heart of the commandment, it seems almost like it suffocates us. It's overwhelming. Let me give you an example. He said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Well, he says, you know, the heart of thou shalt not murder is that you shall not speak evil of other people. You shall not denigrate them. You shall not make less of them. Because words can kill. How many words have you heard that you can never forget? Well, here Jesus extends the commandment. How about the next one? He says, you have heard it. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see how Jesus extends those commandments to embrace our motives and our thoughts, not just simply our actions? Well, how is it that these are easy and light? They seem to be harder and harder. Well, he says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Dale Bruner, a commentator on the book of Matthew, he gives us an insightful answer. He says, it is the personal presence of Jesus himself that takes the burdensomeness out of the rigor. The simple secret of the church is nothing else than the living Lord Jesus Christ, whose companionship we experience by faith in his word. You know what Bruner's getting at? It's that we learn to live in the presence of Jesus. This is his yoke. Never forget it. So often we grab hold of our yokes and we put them on, and man, we're trudging right on. We're trying to power right on through it. And we find ourselves weary and heavy laden. And we just feel like we're losing. Maybe even that we've lost. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And you see, whenever you take my yoke upon you, I'm going to be right there with you. The reason it's light and easy is because I'm carrying the weight. But you've got to be in lockstep with me. You've got to walk with me. And yet, as we're in this together, you will find rest for your souls. Paul was saying this, I think, in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I think he said it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls me. You know, the very simple fact that we take Jesus' yoke upon us is we start to live in his strength. And so Paul wrote the Philippians, he said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We live in the work of Jesus on our behalf. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. With the help of Jesus, his intercession and his spirit, his commandments are not burdensome, John says. In 1 John 5:13, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They are a burden when we try to do them all by ourselves. But when we walk with the Lord, when we walk in the Spirit, then they become easy and light. Well, the second imperative is that we must learn from me. That's what he says. Learn from me. I think it's really important that in both the imperatives, you know, they end in the same place. He says, take my yoke. And it's him. He says earlier in verse 28, come to me. And now he says, learn from me. Now, here in verses, in verse 29 again, we find that there are two particular qualities that are described that Jesus has, and that causes him to be very attractive to us, and qualifies him to be a teacher to us. And he says that he is gentle and lowly in heart. Now that word gentle is actually translated as meekness. And one of the interesting things as I explored this and looked at the way in which the word's used and everything, it became a very apparent that meekness is something that God gives us. In other words, it's a grace that he works into our lives. It is a characteristic of maturity. In other words, meekness, you don't just get right at the beginning. You have to live some life, and some life has to live in you for you to really come to meekness. Now, I think Jesus himself kind of gives us an example of this at the very beginning in the prayer that he makes that just precedes these verses, in verses 25 through 27. Now, earlier in the chapter, there were three different events that occurred. First of all, in the very first part of chapter 11, John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends some of his disciples, and he comes with a question to Jesus. And he asks, he says, are you the one, or should we look for another? Now, John the Baptist, Jesus says, he's my Elijah. He goes before me to prepare for my ministry. Now, the one that's supposed to be kind of your cheerleader and supposed to be the one that points to you, and all of a sudden he says, are you it, or are we going to look for somebody else? Wow. Kind of cut the wind right out of your sails, wouldn't it? Well, then Jesus goes on. The second incident in the chapter is that it's the fickleness of the generations. You know, it says that Jesus was going from city to city. And what he found is, he said, you complain about John the Baptist. He's too austere. He preaches in the wilderness. He eats locusts and wild honey. He's dressed in camel hair. And you say, you know, we can't listen to him because we can't relate. He's too far out there. He said, I go and I eat with the publicans and the sinners. And you say, I'm a drunkard. I'm too much of a party animal. And he says, this generation is fickle. They won't be satisfied. You know, have you tried and you tried and you just can't get it to work? You know, people just don't cooperate. And Jesus then goes on, and he goes to the cities right around where he was living in Capernaum, and he condemns them. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the signs that I have done before you had been done before Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. And then he says, and you, Capernaum, where Jesus lived. And he condemns the cities. Now, you know, kind of stacking up some heavy things. John the Baptist, are you the one? The generation, they won't be satisfied. And now the very cities that were most exposed to his ministry, they refused to repent. They refused to see him as the Messiah. And so how would you react? You go, wow, tough day. But listen to how Jesus reacts. There in verse 25, he says, at that time, okay, with these three kind of blows, at that time, Jesus declares, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He starts off, he says, thank you, Dad. Thank you. In the midst of all this, I am full of thanksgiving that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Now, what he's talking about is not necessarily little kids, as much as those who are humble, who are labored and heavy laden, and they want to hear. But then he goes on, and this I think is significant. He says in verse 26, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. You know, the word that's used there is eudokia. And what it means is good pleasure. And God does his own good pleasure. He answers to no one. He does what he pleases. And Jesus rests in that, in God's sovereign plan. He is content to receive that, and that's meekness. You see, a meek person sees the all the events of life as God's work. And he refuses to be bitter, he refuses to complain, and he refuses to be angry. And he surrenders himself to the Father. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And he rests in the sovereign plan of God. And meekness is that sense of contentment that God will work everything out to serve his good purpose for all those who love him and are called by him. That's what Romans 8:28 says. And Jesus rested in that. And that was meekness. See, he was willing to accept what God was going to do. Now, Jesus says, I am meek, I am gentle. And then he says, I am lowly of heart. I have no presumptions. Hey, I am God who has become a man. But I don't grasp at my godliness, at my divinity. But rather, I am lowly, lowly hearted. I am humble. And, you know, all of this, it suggests Jesus, the approachability of Jesus, that we can approach him. And so he says, come and learn from me. I will teach you to be content in God. I will teach you to be humble, that God gives grace to the humble, and to the proud he brings down. Well, as Jesus presents himself, he says, learn from me. And, you know, there's a real sense in which we need to have Jesus as our teacher. And so we need to go to his word. And we need to hear him. You know, I find in my own walk with the Lord that when I'm not in his word, I can sense a sense of distance. And the more I'm in his word and just listening and saying, Lord, teach me. That there's a drawing of intimacy and nearness in his word. Well, the last part is you will find rest for your souls. The rest is future. It's the result of taking up his yoke and of learning from him. That's the way we find this rest that affects our souls. And one of the biographies that has always been meaningful to me is that of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary in China during the 19th century. And Taylor was a very disciplined man. He sought to please God and took on great responsibilities, was very faithful. And yet he found himself heavy laden, weary. And one of his co-workers, a Mr. Judd, kind of describes the discovery. And actually in his biography, it's called The Spiritual Secret of Hudson Taylor. He describes how Hudson Taylor came to this change of life for him. He had been conversing with a John McCarthy, and he writes back to McCarthy, and this is what he says of his discovery. He says, at the time you were speaking to me about it, it was the subject of all others occupying my thoughts. Not from anything that I had read, so much as from a consciousness of failure, a constant falling short of that which I felt I should be aimed at, an unrest, a perpetual striving to find some way by which one might continually enjoy that communion, that fellowship, at times so real, but more often so visionary, so far off. Do you know, I now think that this striving, longing, hoping for better days to come is not the true way to holiness, the true way to happiness, or the true way to usefulness. It is better, no doubt, far better, than being satisfied with poor attainments, but not the best way after all. I have been struck with a passage from a book entitled, Christ is All. He is most holy who has most of Christ within, and joys most fully in the finished work. It is a defective faith which clogs the feet and causes many to fall. This last sentence, I think, I now fully endorse. To let my loving Savior work in me his will, my sanctification, is what I would live for by his grace. Abiding, not striving, not struggling, looking off unto him, trusting him for present power, resting in the love of an almighty Savior, in the joy of complete salvation from all sin. This is not new, and yet 'tis new to me. I feel as though the dawning of a glorious day had risen upon me. I hail it with trembling, yet with trust. I seem to have got to the edge only, but of a boundless sea, to have sipped only, but of that which fully satisfies. Christ literally all seems to me now the power, the only power for service, the only ground for unchanging joy. How then to have our faith increased? Only by thinking of all that Jesus is and all he is for us. His life, his death, his work, he himself as revealed to us in the Word to be the subject of our constant thoughts, not a striving to have faith, but a looking off to the faithful one entirely for time and for eternity. We do not know just how the miracle was wrought. This is Judd now speaking. But as I read, I saw it all, Taylor wrote. And I looked to Jesus, and when I saw, oh, how joy flowed. Judd goes on and he says, he was a joyous man now, a bright, happy Christian. He had been a toiling, burdened one before, but lately not much rest, but latterly not much rest of soul. It was resting in Jesus now and letting him do the work, which makes all the difference. Whenever he spoke in meetings after that, a new power seemed to flow from him. And in the practical things of this, new peace possessed him. Troubles did not worry him as before. He cast everything on God in a new way and gave more time to prayer. Instead of working late at night, he began to go to bed earlier, rising at 5 a.m. to give time to Bible study and prayer before the work of the day began. It was the exchanged life that had come to him, the life that is indeed no longer I. 6 months earlier, he had written, I have continually to mourn that I follow at such a distance and learn so slowly to imitate my precious master. There was no thought of imitation now. It was in the blessed reality, Christ liveth in me. And how great the difference, instead of bondage, liberty. Instead of failure, quiet victories. Instead of fear and weakness, a restful sense of sufficiency in another. So great was the deliverance that from that time onward, Mr. Taylor could never do enough to help to make this precious secret plain to hungry hearts wherever he might be. You know, that sense of learning to walk with Christ, of finding that rest, it is something that's hard to communicate one person to another because you have to live it. And in living it, you come to find the truth. And Jesus says, you will find rest for your souls. You know, as I thought of this in Revelation chapter 7, it describes Jesus in verse 17. He says, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, that's a vision of Christ in glory, of us in heaven. And he leads us like a shepherd, and he satisfies us. And it says, and the Father will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And yet, as we learn to find rest for our souls in Christ, there is a sense that Jesus is shepherding us right now. He is walking with us right now. And as we walk with him, he as the shepherd of our souls, he teaches us and we are able to find rest for our souls now. which is just a glimpse of the rest that we will have when we're with him in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would bless it so that it might ring true to each of our hearts. So that, Lord, we might read it and hear you speak the truth of it to our own souls. Minister it to us. Refresh us with it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.